see. Okay, so many of you have looked at the title of my lesson as Go. And you're like, okay, I know he's going to talk about, I've got this figured out. Maybe some of you are like, I'm just going to take a nap because I know he's going to say. But don't take a nap because I think you might be surprised. Maybe 2 months ago, that would have been the title. That would be what I was going to talk about, but not today. Because over the last 2 months that I've been working with you guys, I've grown to love you. I've grown to see a little bit of who you are. I see a fire in you. I see a passion that you want to do the will of God. That you there's an excitement here, and you've shared that excitement with my family and I. And so some of you have asked me, so what is your role here? What do you do? So today I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. I'm going to share some ideas about what I'm doing here. I am going to talk about Matthew 28 just for a moment, okay? But that's not where we're going. So again, stay awake. Matthew 28 is not where we're going to stay. All right, so turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, there it is. I did exactly what you're expecting me to do. I went to Matthew 28, and I'm talking about our mission. I'm talking about what God expects us to do, right? And so we've all heard lessons from this passage before. We know what our mission is. We know what our purpose on earth here is. And so you already know what to do, okay? And so two weeks ago, I was talking with Marty. He was sitting in my office. And he was asking me about how things were going with the work that I was doing here. And so I told him that I thought it was time to change my original plan of what I was going to do here. Already, I'm changing things up. Because you don't need me to tell you what your mission is. You don't need me to build a fire inside of you. See, that's what my original plan was. When the elders asked me a couple months ago what I was going to do here, I told them for the first 4 to 6 months, probably I want to work on encouraging the people in this congregation, encouraging you, and building a fire within you. But I don't think I need to do that because you guys have shown that you already have that already. And so through multiple conversations I've had with many of you, I'm convinced that you don't need to be a Matthew 28 disciple anymore. You need to be an Acts 2 disciple. You're ready to be an Acts 2 disciple. So what do I mean by that? Well, at the end of Matthew, Jesus gives this directive to his disciples. He tells his disciples what they're supposed to do. He gives them a purpose. He says, I'm getting ready to leave. Here are the things that I'm asking you to do. But after Jesus ascended, what did they do? They walked away from that place, not really knowing what that meant. Where did they go? They went to Jerusalem, and they went back to their upper room, right? And they went and locked themselves in a room. So I'm defining a Matthew 28 disciple as someone who wants to be a follower of Christ. They know their mission, but they really don't know how to put it into practice. They haven't really done it yet, right? Before Jesus ascended into heaven, into his home, to take his seat beside his Father, he told his disciples what to do. And at the beginning of Acts, it looks like they had no clue what they were doing because they hadn't done anything yet. So they went back to Jerusalem, shut themselves in their upper room. They were, go to Acts. I'm gonna talk about that a little bit. So in Acts 1, we see some of the things that the disciples are doing. So what are they doing? We can see that they're praying, right? That's a good thing. We can see that they're unified. They're doing these things together. And we preach that, right? We preach that we want to be unified here. And we see that they are, but they're focused on building themselves up. So we see that Peter stood in front of their number, stating about 120. We see that Peter talks about Jesus and the Spirit. So they have Jesus on their lips, but they're speaking to each other, right? So they were concerned about internal things. They were talking about replacing Judas as an apostle. These are the things that they're talking about and they're thinking about. But in chapter 2, all of that changed. In chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, they're not in the upper room anymore. They're in front of a crowd of people. Most likely they're at the temple, because this is the day of Pentecost, right? And so that's where all good Jews go on the day of Pentecost. They go to the temple. But what we do know is there's a crowd of people. There's people all around them, and we see that the Spirit is going to move over this crowd, right? We know from verse 15 that it's about 9 o'clock in the morning, which is when all of the which is when the morning worship service is going to start at the temple. And so then in the middle of all these people, the Spirit moves in a mighty and fantastic way over the people, and he rests on the apostles, and they start speaking. And when the apostles start speaking to the people, then they are going to affect the people in a mighty way, in a very big way, right? And so this never would have happened if they would have stayed locked in their room, if they would have stayed right there and built themselves up. So we've been doing a great job here of building ourselves up. We encourage one another. We have great fellowship together. We have great organization within this building. You've even received the Spirit, many of you who are baptized. You've received the Spirit. Now, granted, it's not in the grand way that these disciples did or these apostles did, but you've received the Spirit. Even though the way you receive the Spirit is not the same, it's no less a gift from God. It's a God-given gift that you have the Spirit in you. And so, and that Spirit is there to help you to do the work, to do the things that that God has called you to do, has made you to do. And so now it's time for us to stand in front of the people and speak the name of Jesus. This morning you're going to need a bulletin. So if you have your bulletin, pull it out. Show it to, you have to show it to me, but have it in your hand. If you don't have a bulletin, you can pull one up on your phone, or you can raise your hand. I asked Tina to print up a few extra copies today. So if you would like a copy of the bulletin, you can grab it. It'll be a few minutes before I refer to it, but I'm just giving you a heads up that we're going to look at that here in a second. So last week, Marty had a lesson that spoke about providence. And so he showed us how God works in our lives, how he uses us in amazing ways. And so during that lesson, I thought a lot about how I came to this congregation. As I mentioned to you earlier, you guys have been such a blessing to me and my family. You've welcomed us, made us feel a part of this body, and we felt accepted and loved. But the elders have given me the ability to minister in a way that I think is fantastic, and I didn't think that I would ever get to work in a capacity like this, and it's such a blessing to me. Just a few days ago, Marty and I were talking about how much of a blessing it was to be able to do the things that we were able to do here. But I also saw providence, I saw God's providence a week earlier. So 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you remember or not, but Marty and I gave two lessons. And they were both on the exact same thing. They were both about speaking the name of Jesus. In the evening, I spoke to you about two men that had an encounter with Jesus on the road, and they only had this encounter with him because they had his name on their lips. And Marty, that morning, spoke to you about honoring God by talking about Jesus. And so I don't know how it happened, but God was working in that. I see his hand in that. So that Sunday, I believe that God was talking to you. He had a message for you. He showed you that that you are ready to go out and speak his name, to do the to have your his name on your lips and to speak about it in your everyday life. And so I know this may sound like I'm repeating stuff, but I'm pushing us towards something. So I'm reviewing, so it's in your mind, and I'm moving us towards something else. So in that lesson, Marty's lesson, the Sunday 2 weeks ago, he did a number of things that I thought were fantastic. First of all, he appealed to your heart, and he appealed to your kindness, and by playing a video of a man named Penn Jillette, who is an outspoken atheist, and he found value in a man who tried to touch his soul by talking to him about Jesus. So Penn asked a question that has struck me in the heart for years. I heard this many years ago, and it's something that is always kind of in the back of my mind. So if you don't remember, I'm going to read it for you here. He says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and to not tell them that?" His question really puts into perspective our purpose, what we're supposed to be doing here, and the work that we're supposed to be about. And we're put here on earth for a reason, and it is to help people to save them and show the love of Christ by telling them who Jesus is. But Marty didn't leave it there. He didn't leave you wondering what to do next, and that's where this comes in. Okay, so I'm trying to not lose this spot so I don't have to fight it later. I'm fighting it now. All right, so he gave you a list. All right. So what he gave you was a list of conversation starters, because when we're talking to people about Jesus, that's all we're doing is we're starting a conversation. So he gave I wanted this to be in the bulletin because I wanted everybody to have access to it. I wanted to point out that it's on your phone, so you can go and pull it up anytime you want to. In fact, you can go to it right now, pull it up on your phone, screenshot it, and you can have it on your phone at all times. So you can learn these questions and learn how to start those conversations with people. All right, so Ephesians 4. Everybody turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. Ephesians 4. As chapter 4 of Ephesians starts, Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus by reminding them of the hope that they have in the Lord. Okay, he says you can have hope because the Lord gives you hope. And so this is what Paul is doing here to the Ephesians is what we do every Sunday morning, okay? This is what we do when we're sitting in these pews and listening to the Word of God, okay? We sit in our pews, we sit in our classrooms, and we get the Word of God, and we build ourselves up. And that's what Paul is doing here, okay? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord..." Let me start at the beginning and read the right words. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is such a powerful challenge, right? This verse challenges me a lot. So Paul's in prison for speaking about Jesus, and he's at the same time encouraging the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Okay, this is Paul saying the walk here is your life, is what you're doing, is what you're going out and living in your everyday life. Okay, and so I see a lot of similarities in what Jesus did in Matthew 28. He told them what to do. He said, go out and do it, right? And Paul is saying the same thing, walk in a manner worthy. So he's giving them the command. He's giving them the things that they need to know. And then he goes in and starts talking about the seven ones. So he talks about unity, right? One Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one baptism. Okay, we have all of that. And then he talks about grace and how grace is given to us. And so Paul is kind of laying it all on the line, laying it all out for them and showing them what they have. Okay. But all of, and so this is what he's doing. He's building them up. He's showing them the gifts that they've been given. But all of this building up is pointing towards something. We've all heard lessons about being unified and being built up and encouraging one another. Ephesians 4 is a youth minister's dream. We can talk about that for months, right? There's so much in there. But Paul is building up to something. He's telling these Christians that they've been given the church for a reason, for a purpose. And so he's going to tell them what that purpose is. So I want you to look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So you have been given... I guess first of all, I don't see too many apostles and prophets. Anybody see those around? I don't see too many of those. But if you look around this room, I'll bet you see a lot of evangelists. You see a lot of teachers. You see a lot of shepherds, right? You guys know who those people are, right? So these people, the leadership of this congregation has been building you up and equipping you for a purpose. And what does it say they've been equipping you for? For the ministry. Each one of you are a minister. Some of us get paid to be a minister, right? But that doesn't make any of you any less a minister. Every one of you in this room are a minister of Christ. And he calls you to do the work of the ministry. The things that you learn sitting in these pews and sitting in the chairs in our Bible classes, those things have trained you. You have been educated. You have been prepared to do the work of a minister. And so the leadership of this congregation is going to continue to equip you, to build you up, and to give you new tools, to give you new ways, to give you new thoughts, to give you things that you need. But you have to be able to go out and do that work and use those tools, right? So I was thinking about verse 12 here and how I can equip others, anybody I come in contact with. What does it mean to equip somebody? And so when I started thinking about that, I thought about mountain climbing. I've never climbed a 14,000-foot mountain. I've driven up one, but I've never climbed one. But I have witnessed a group of young men prepare to do just that. Carson and I used to be a part of a group called Trail Life. If you haven't heard of Trail Life, it is kind of like Boy Scouts, but it's faith-based. And so Carson was just really young at the time, so I was one of his leaders. And the older boys had guys who were a lot more knowledgeable in outdoorsy type things than I ever will be. So the older boys wanted to climb a 14er, and so the leadership told them that they would plan it, they would set it all up, but it would require them to commit to training, because you can't just go climb 14,000 feet without preparing yourself for it. And these boys did that. They bought. Their backpacks they were going to need, and they loaded them with weights, and they started out hiking around Piedmont, is where we were, and they hiked around Piedmont, and they built themselves up, and then they went to the Wichita Mountains, and they went to other places. As they grew stronger, they started doing smaller climbs so they could prepare and condition their bodies to be able to make this big, giant climb, and so I thought of that. I thought of how much effort it took for them to be able to prepare themselves. And so I was thinking that, you know, mountain climbers need certain equipment. They need certain things, right? And so I wanted to relate that to our work. if we're going to equip you and give you the tools that you need, what are those tools? What do those things look like? And so, first of all, I asked, what should I pack? So mountain climbers, they need to make sure that they have the right equipment and supplies. So what are the kinds of things they pack? They pack water, they pack food, they pack first aid kits, they pack a change of clothes, somewhere to sleep. So they pack the things that they need to be able to be successful in their climb. And so what do we need to do the work of the Lord? We actually see some of that packing list in Ephesians 4, okay? In Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, we see things that we've been given things like humility and gentleness and patience and love. And these are the things that, these are the tools that we use to be able to spread the love of Christ and to show him in our lives. So these are qualities that we develop as we build each other up. That's what we do when we're here. We develop a heart to seek and save the lost. And so those are just some of the tools that we use to be able to reach out to those who are lost. But mountain climbers also have to be picky about what they pack, right? Because anything you put in your pack, you have to carry that up 14,000 feet, right? And so they are very choosy about what they put in their pack. And so in the same way, I think that we often burden ourselves with things that we don't need. We fill our pack with things that we don't need to have in there, right? One of the biggest ones that I can think of off the top of my head is that we don't need in our pack is having all the answers, right? We don't need to carry that around with us, okay? God never said we need to have all the answers, but that's a big excuse that we use to not talk about Jesus, because what if they ask me something that I don't know the answer to? I don't think it's a very good question to ask, because we're burdening ourselves with something we don't need. Because it's true, we are to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, and we can learn how to answer those questions when they come up, and we can slowly build on that. But there's not a requisite amount of knowledge that we must have before we can start telling others about Christ. There's not a level that we need to achieve that now I can start talking about Christ. Okay, if we wait until we have all the answers to all the questions, then none of us will ever reach out. Okay, we are to never stop growing in our knowledge, so we shouldn't use the lack of knowledge as an excuse to not talk about him. So we don't need to be experts. When we speak the name of Jesus, we're simply starting a conversation. We're poking them, saying, hey, you have any interest here, right? If they show any interest, then what do? You keep the conversation going, right? If they don't have any interest, you say, okay, no problem, no big deal. I'm not offended, right? Maybe I come back to you later. Maybe I'll bring it up to you again. Or if you really got upset, I'm like, oh, well, I'll just back off, not a problem. Maybe you've planted a seed that somebody else can, when someone else brings it up later, they're going to respond to that. Or maybe someone else has already planted a seed and God's just waiting for you to bring it up. Because he's been nurturing that seed for a while, right? And so Jesus is preparing hearts for us, and he's waiting for us to speak his name. And so we can't force anyone to respond. All we can do is offer an introduction. So here's Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to Jesus. And that's the purpose of these questions, is to bring up his name and start that conversation. All right, what's something else mountain climbers need? They need to have the right clothes on, right? I hear that mountain climbers say do not wear cotton. Cotton's bad because it holds in that moisture. You're wet all the time. They wear moisture-wicking materials. And so when they wear those kinds of materials, they're lightweight, and they keep their... They keep them dry and comfortable, right? So being uncomfortable, I think, might be one of the biggest reasons why we don't like to talk about Jesus. Hey, that's not me. That's not the talent. That's not a talent God gave me. I can't do that. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think that's true. Because we know what God wants us to do, but we don't follow through because it feels strange. And so we don't want to talk openly about him because it makes us uncomfortable. This week I heard a podcast. Talk about providence. I heard a podcast, and this podcast was interviewing a man named Garrett Best. He is the Bible chair and a professor at York University. It's hard for me to say that. It's always been York College to me. But so he was talking about how people from different countries interpret Scripture differently. Their discussion on the podcast centered around how valuable Bible study is when we could do it with a group of people with different backgrounds, different lived experiences. And so sometimes they said we miss something in our Bible study because we think we already know the answer. Just like you guys thought I was going to talk about Matthew 28 all morning long. That's not what I'm going to talk about, okay? And so so sometimes we miss something because we think we already know the answer. He illustrates this point by talking about the prodigal son, okay? Most of us in here know the story of the prodigal son, right? So we've heard lessons on the prodigal son. We know a lot about the prodigal son and what that story is trying to teach us. And so he said that he saw a study where someone went in and asked students this question: why did the son end up desiring pig's food? So why did the son end up desiring pig's food? How would we answer that? Most Americans answer that question because he squandered all of his parents' money. Okay, that makes sense to us, right? You spend, you ask for his big inheritance, you blow it on silly stuff, and now you don't have anything, so you get what you deserve. You're living in, the only food you can find is the pig's food, right? And so that relates to us. We like that the redemption arc of him losing everything and then getting it all back when he goes back to his father, right? So that speaks to us. This question was also asked to students in Russia. In Russia, most students answered this way: because there was a famine in the land. Most of us don't even notice that detail, right? Most of us just gloss over the fact that there was a famine in the land. But why does this detail speak to somebody who is from Russia? Well, because many of them have this as a lived experience. If they didn't experience it themselves, they at least know somebody who knows what it is to not have, knows what it is to starve, knows what it means to be hungry. Okay, and so this is something they relate to. This is something that they spend a lot of time thinking about. And so this is a detail that becomes very important to them because they have a living memory of famine, of starvation. And so they since they can relate to it, that becomes a very important point. This question was also asked to students who live in Africa. And almost all the students in Africa point out Luke 15:16, where it says, "No one gave him anything." So to someone who, in their mind, they say, yes, he squandered all the money. They say, yes, there was a famine, so there wasn't a lot of food. But they don't, but the reason why he's sitting there eating from the pig troughs because no one gave him food, okay? Because in Africa, they are reading this from a communal type of a culture, right? Where even if you find yourself in hard times, you still step out and you help each other. So people from an individualist culture like our own, this detail doesn't mean that much to us. We don't even notice it. So we may not even notice that he was sitting there and no one gave him anything, but to them this is a detail that's very important. So I brought all this up because when you speak about Jesus, you don't need to have all the answers. When you start a conversation about Jesus, you might just be shown something new that you never saw before, because you are talking with someone who is looking at this scripture from a different perspective. And so And so Garrett also shared a quote that I thought was very interesting. He says, this is, he quoted this, but he said the author's unknown. And so he says, Scripture is shallow enough for a child to play in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Yeah, that makes you think, doesn't it? So there's so much that we can learn from Scripture. We can get in there and splash around and really not get very deep. But when we allow ourselves to really spend time with it or spend time with other people who can help us to see it from a different way, we may just get a fuller understanding of what Scripture is all about. And so so there's good things in sharing with others and sharing Jesus with others. It may just help us grow. So these are tools that we can use to help people or help ourselves in talking to people about Jesus. Let's look at another thing that a mountain climber may want to do. He says, I already talked about this a little bit earlier, but a mountain climber has to prepare. They have to condition their body so it can withstand the pressures that are put on it. They start small and they work their way up to longer and more intense hikes. As a Christian, we do the same thing, right? Or we need to do the same thing. So the only way for us to feel competent is to go out and do it. Okay, we aren't just going to step out there and be and have all the right answers right away. We aren't going to be convincing right away, right? We have to kind of work ourselves up to it. And so so we're uncomfortable. We tell ourselves that God didn't give me the talent to do this, but in reality, you're just uncomfortable. Don't use your feeling of being uncomfortable to and interpret that God doesn't want you to do it, that you were never meant to do that, okay? You can get past that uncomfort, or that discomfort, that's the word. You can get past that discomfort by doing it, by living it, by continuing to talk about it. And so the more you do it, the more comfortable you're going to be. Because God has equipped you to do this. He has called you to be a minister, whether you feel like it or not. That's your job. That's your task, is to minister to others. All right. One more thing I want to talk about mountain climbers is that mountain climbers they feel an obligation to not leave a trace, right? They say, don't mess up the land that you're walking in. Try to leave the land just the way you found it so that other people can enjoy it too, right? Well, thankfully, that's not a directive that we have to follow as Christians, because when we're talking to people, we want to make sure we leave an impression. When we walk away from somebody, we want them to feel like that they have gained something, right? So whether they gain love, whether they gain acceptance, whether they gain knowledge, we want them to feel like that interaction was something significant. Okay, so these are just some of the tools that you have been given to do the work of ministry, right? And so take a look at these bulletins again. So here are 10 ways to start that conversation. And so I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I have a question to ask you, okay? I'm also not asking this to embarrass you or to make you feel bad in any way, okay? But this question is not rhetorical. It's a question that you need to answer. Okay? 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you received, you heard this list. I wrote it down. That's why I remember it, because I thought it was fantastic. Marty gave you a challenge to use one of these questions to talk to somebody. In the last 2 weeks, did you ever mention the words of Jesus to somebody who's never heard his name before? Did anybody do that? I took that to heart, okay? Tuesday of that week, I started going out in the community. And so I started going to Starbucks, just sitting around drinking coffee and seeing who I could talk to. Tuesday afternoon, it was a gorgeous afternoon, and so I went out to the disc golf course. I like to play disc golf, and I talked to a few people there, and you know, kind of small talk type stuff, and gave them my card, said, "Hey, you know, let's play, you know, disc golf, or let's talk or whatever." And then I started playing the course. I was well into the course and really hadn't seen a whole lot. I was like, well, maybe this wasn't that great of an idea. But there's one hole, if you've never played out there, there's one hole where you get to throw over a really long pond of water. And so I've only just recently felt confident enough to be able to throw over that water. As I was finishing that hole, there was a girl who was cutting past that hole. She didn't want to have to throw her disc over the water. She only had two discs in her hand. And so I started talking to her. And so she said she used to play many years ago, but she started having kids and lost her disc, and she's just now trying to get out and do it again. And so I looked at her disc. I said, if you haven't thrown in 8 years, these are really not the discs you want to be throwing. They're very high-speed discs. So I said, why don't you use some discs in my bag, and we'll finish out the round together. So we started playing, and that gave me an opportunity to talk to her. And so we talked about her family. We talked about a job that she's getting ready to start. And we talked about Jesus some. And what I found out is that I could tell you more stories. And if you want to hear more stories, I would love to tell them to you. But I don't want to take up more of the time we have this morning. The point is that I never felt like that I had the ability to talk about Jesus. Even though I was a minister, I could talk to the youth in the classroom. That was one thing. But just going out and talking to strangers, I was uncomfortable about that. And I've always felt guilty about that, because I didn't think that, I knew that I was not living out what I was preaching. I was telling the kids, hey, go talk to your friends. I wasn't talking to my friends. I said, use his name. I wasn't really doing that either. I mean, to a little bit maybe, but I wasn't really, it wasn't a part of my everyday life. And in 2 days where I made an intentional effort to go out and use his name, I probably made about 15 or 18 contacts. I handed my card out. I talked to people. People showed interest. I could tell you a lot more stories. There were some really great stories. But the reason why I'm telling you all this is because I hope that this becomes part of our conversation, a part of who we are. I've had the opportunity to talk to three of our elders, plus Marty and Titus. And so with me, that's six people in this room who have made a commitment. Okay. And so I want to tell you about this commitment, because when we start doing this, I don't want it to be something that throws you off or makes it feel like you're being singled out. Okay, but we've committed to, as we talk to each other after services are over, as we talk to each other, we want to ask you a question. We want to ask you, has Jesus been on your lips this week? Tell me a story about that. I want to hear your stories. And so when we do that, the reason why we accepted that challenge is because we want the idea of Christ in our conversations to be something that's normal. We don't want it to be something we're just talking about, and we say, boy, that's a great idea. We don't want it to be something that we give you a list of questions, or we give you a really powerful illustration that really is a big gut punch, and that all those things are good, but if you don't do something with it, it does no good at all. And so what we want to create is an environment where we want to share with each other our interactions with others, share with each other the times that we spoke Christ, that we're talking about Christ in our lives, because that is when we can really have an effect on this world. I'm going to give you one more thing to think about, I'm going to kind of give a little invitation here In a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. Okay, but if anything here has challenged you in any way, If you said to yourself, "Man, I really didn't live this out in my life." I know Marty told us to go speak to somebody and use the name of Christ, but I didn't even think about it. I walked out of this room and I never thought about it again. I'm not judging you. I'm not putting you down because I've done the same thing. But what we can do here is build each other up. So we are so good at building each other up. So now let's let that be a part of our conversation. The challenge that some of us have already taken, I hope every single person in this room will take that same challenge. That the conversations that we have will be, we'll talk about the things that interest us. We'll talk about the things that are common between us that build our relationship with each other. We talk about those things, but also part of our conversation is, what did you talk about? Who did you reach this week? Tell me a story. Tell me something good that happened when you mentioned the name of Christ. Let's let that be part of our conversation every time we get together and see how powerful that could be. Take that challenge with me. And so in a minute, we're gonna stand. And if you want us to help you, if you want us to pray with you, if you want us to give you help, build you up, we're ready to do that. But I want you to always remember that you're a minister of God, your life is a sermon, and you preach it every day. So what is your sermon saying? What are you saying to people by the life that you live?